Now, if you'll open with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, and if you have the same Bible as I do here, it'll be on page 240. Yes, it'll be on page 240. And in Ruth chapter 1, we see a story that happens during the time of the judges. So we can think about it in that context. So I'll read verses 1 to 22, and then the sermon will cover all of these verses. So if you leave your Bibles open to that, we'll go through it closely. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took wives of the woman of Moab, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came back to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray and ask God to illumine the teaching on these words. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us together to hear your word, to hear these words of your gospel in the book of Ruth. And we pray that as we work through them, that you would open our eyes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that the knowledge of Jesus Christ would burn brightly in our hearts, that we would also see him here on the pages of Ruth chapter 1. And we pray that in knowing him, our lives and our hearts might be changed and transformed from glory to glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we just sang, O Come, Emmanuel, before reading Ruth chapter 1. And although this song was written in the 12th century by the Christian church, yet this song is supposed to reflect the spirit of these people at the time of Ruth and at the time of Naomi. Of course, Ruth and Naomi don't yet know even who King David is, but King David will be the great-great-grandson of Ruth, and you'll see this once you read through the whole book of Ruth. And so these words of O Come, Emmanuel are supposed to reflect that expectation, that Advent hope for the coming of a Messiah, the coming of a Savior who would save his people from their sins, to save them from all the horrible actions that were happening during the time of the judges, and also that are happening in our times. Christ is that Prince of Peace. So what we must recognize first is that Ruth chapter 1 is a riveting story. In the book of Ruth, we see friendships formed and we see old ties left behind. You see the humanity of the characters in this story, such as their grief and their tears. The characters in this story are confronted with difficult decisions that they must make. You might be forced to ask the deeper questions of life along with the characters in this story. In this story, we find different cultural backgrounds like Moabites and Israelites come together, and we see the first stages of a future romance develop. Notice that we don't read too much about the romance in Ruth chapter 1, but chapters 2 especially, and then 3 and 4, talk a little bit more about this romance. We see the Lord lovingly guide his people into situations where they must make hard decisions to serve the Lord and to live for him. But this story is also a history. It's not just a story. This story is part of the family tree of Jesus Christ. The author of this story places a number of the characters in the ancestry of King David. Ruth is also referenced in Matthew 1, verse 5, as being a great, so many times over, grandmother of Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth is not just a romance, but the book of Ruth is a story about God revealing his saving power, his saving and delivering power to the ends of the world. All the complexities of relationships in this story are guided by God's mighty hand, which is at work in his grand and great history of salvation. In the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author writes this book so that we can look up out of the troubles of life, and we can see the sovereign hand of a loving God working for the salvation of his people, working for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, so that we can know him and love him. Here in Ruth 1, we see that our God, who is great in mercy, guides a foreigner to find her family among his people, to find her family among the people of God. That's a beautiful thing when somebody finds their family among the people of God. We here are family. So we'll cover this chapter going from point 1, talking about the sad beginning of verses 1 to 5. And then point 2, we'll look at the difficult journey in verses 6 to 18. And then in point 3, we'll look at their blessed return to the land of Israel in verses 19 to 22. So let's begin by looking at this sad beginning to the story. What is happening in this story? Why has it been included in Scripture in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? We should begin by considering a little bit of the background and the setting to what is happening in Ruth 1. The history begins in the little town of Bethlehem. The name of Bethlehem means house of bread. It's supposed to be a house of abundance. The author also places this story of Ruth at the time of the judges. We don't know exactly when this story happens in the book of the judges, but we do know that this is at a time of confusion, when there is poor leadership in the land, when there is no king. But the author also carefully places this book historically in the context of the birth of King David, the great king in Israel who would rise up and defeat the enemies of God. Remember also who was born in Bethlehem. We'll remember this in a couple weeks with the coming of Christmas. Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. So Bethlehem is a very important place to consider. These are hard times. As I just mentioned, the leaders in the land are poor leaders. Read through the book of Judges, and you will see that failure in human leadership. There is great ambition in the land, and yet there is little godliness. In this context, you probably won't be surprised to hear that there is also a famine in the land. There is famine. There is no food. Now, famine also is important, an important theme in the life of Israel. For example, Abram and Sarai go down to Egypt during a famine in Genesis 12. Genesis 26, Isaac goes down to Philistia during a famine. Genesis 43, Jacob and his sons go down to Egypt during a famine. And in each situation, in a sense, they are blessed either in exile or leaving exile. And now in our passage, we see a very different situation develop. Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons immigrate to the nation of Moab. They leave Bethlehem, they leave the promised land, they go to a foreign land. Now, Moab and Israel, if you read through the Old Testament, had a lot of tensions. First, the people of Moab were the descendants, the children, of a wicked, incestuous union between Lot and his daughter. You can read about this sin in Genesis 19. Second, the Moabites did not meet Israel with bread when Israel came out of Egypt. And the Moabite king Balaam sent Moabite women into the camp of Israel to seduce their young men, to lead them into sin. This is when Phinehas, in his zeal for the Lord, kills the son of a chieftain who is committing adultery with a Moabite woman, Numbers 25. Because of this, Moabites and Ammonites were forbidden to enter the assembly of the Lord until the 10th generation after this event. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 6. In the next verses, we hear of a terrible, a tragic, a grievous event that happens. Their father and their husband, Elimelech, he dies. He dies when they are in exile. We can feel the grief of this family. Not only are they immigrants in a faraway land in Moab, away from family and friends, but now they have to suffer this grief all alone, without the comfort of family and friends in a foreign land. Sadly, Mahlon and Chilion do not deal well with the death of Elimelech. His sons then go astray and they marry Moabite women. Now, this cross-cultural marriage was not forbidden. Primarily in the Old Testament, cross-cultural marriages with the Canaanites, a very specific group of people, were forbidden. That's in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 to 4. It is also likely that it has been 10 generations since God's word in Deuteronomy. And yet, marriages were forbidden with any woman who was not a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel, the covenant God of Israel. And even now, these marriages are forbidden, unless a woman, of course, believes in Jesus Christ, is baptized, comes into the church, then such a marriage is allowed. But Mahlon and Chilion seem to skip this process, and they marry unbelieving women. And then another tragedy hits the family. Both of these young men die childless. Now, this is very devastating, not only for Naomi, but also for Ruth and Orpah. Not only did their husbands die, but they were left without male protection. This was very important in that world, as their legal rights were tied up closely with having a husband. But remember also that Naomi is a mother in Israel. And for her, children are very closely connected with the hope of a Messiah in the future. This includes the promise of a coming Messiah who would be born of a woman and would crush the head of the serpent. The promise of children also played a major role in the covenant with Abraham. Children were important to the people of Israel. The death of the men and the lack of children meant that her line was as good as dead. Naomi went out with her husband and sons, and they died in exile. So this is a very tragic story. Naomi feels the hand of the Lord heavy upon her. She feels the burning pain of losing her husband and sons, whom she loved and who were also there to protect her. This must have led her into a deep sorrow and a time of spiritual depression, as we see in the following verses. We see hard providences of the Lord in the life of Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. The writer to the Hebrews teaches us that this can also be seen as the discipline of the Lord, Hebrews 12, and that he also loves the one he disciplines. He disciplines so that he can lead them back to himself. And so, over the course of Ruth chapter 1, we see that the Lord in his sovereign grace is guiding his daughter Naomi, and also Ruth, to return to him out of Moab and to place their trust in him. So we turn to our second point. We look at the difficult journey in verses 6 to 18. Verse 6, we read these words. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. A glimmer of hope shines through her tears, through the clouds of sorrow. She hears a rumor that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food, had given them bread. So she rises to return with her daughters-in-law. The fact that she rises is an action of faith. The fact that they rise with her shows their love and their loyalty to their mother-in-law. Of course, Ruth and Orpah still have their blood families back in Moab. At some point during the return to the promised land, Mother Naomi turns to the two young ladies and invites them to return to their homes. It is quite likely that she realizes that there is nothing for these two young ladies in coming back with her. It is more likely that her faltering and flickering faith is marked here by a deep cynicism. She tells them to go back to their blood mothers and to find husbands there. Both Orpah and Ruth respond by weeping loudly. They do not want to leave her because they love her. Naomi seeks to reason with them. She is too old to be married. Cynically, she tells them that she has no sons in her womb. Even if she were to marry, Orpah and Ruth would not wait for these sons to grow old enough to marry. This is a powerful argument for them to return to their homeland, to go back to their old ways. The prospect of being unmarried for a young woman is an intimidating prospect, as is the prospect of not having marital love or protection. And so, even though Orpah is filled with sorrow and has tears welling up in her eyes, she starts walking back to Moab, leaving the promises, the glorious promises of a covenant with God that is to be found in Israel. In a worldly sense of the word, what she does here makes the most sense. While Orpah departs with weeping, with tears in her eyes, Ruth clings to her mother-in-law with the same tears. In a very simple way, she clings to her mother-in-law with her tears falling on Naomi's dress and her feet. This is a sad but a stunningly beautiful scene. God is working the most glorious miracle that you will ever see worked. And this is the miracle of faith and belief that has worked in Ruth's heart. She proceeds to make a very simple statement of faith. She wants to be with Naomi as with a mother. She wants to be adopted into her family so that Naomi's people would become her people. Even more important, she desires that Naomi's God, this is the most important, that Naomi's God would be her God. But then we are led to the climax of her speech. Her words are reminiscent of a wedding vow, till death do us part. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Not only is she willing to potentially give up the prospect of finding a husband, but she commits to being with her new mother until death parts them. Think of your wedding vows when you say, till death do us part. You are committed to love one another in health and sickness, in riches and poverty. So, Naomi sees that Ruth is a fighter, and Naomi realizes that she won't win. Isn't it incredible what response God's love and guidance can bring about? On one hand, Orpah departs with tears away from the community of God's people. On the other hand, in spite of the cost, Ruth clings to her new mother with tears. There's nothing fancy about this faith. It is a simple faith, but it is a faith that is willing to suffer the prospect of living unmarried and without children in a foreign land. She is willing to leave everything in Moab behind her. It is a faith that is willing to count everything as lost for the sake of knowing Christ and is driven on by the Holy Spirit. May we experience this fearless and this simple faith here this morning as well. A faith in God, a love for God that drives us onward to serve Him and to follow Him. Just as Ruth wants to die with Naomi and becomes part of the people of God, so these promises come to fuller realization in the New Testament. Have you ever heard an unbeliever say something like this? Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Till death do us part. I have seen this in the church, and I'm sure you have too. This commitment to follow Christ and to know Him. We also see this over 2,000 years of church history. Men and women have made this commitment to suffer with Jesus Christ and His church and have faced various degrees of suffering for making this decision. Now, of course, we don't experience martyrdom in the same way in our century and in our land as Christians do in other lands and at other points of history, but this martyrdom is a real example of the highest level of commitment in this faith. It does express a very high level of commitment to Christ. If you read Fox's Books of Martyrs, you will read of countless men and women who are willing to be thrown to beasts and beheaded and burned for the name of Jesus Christ. Men and women who are willing to suffer slander and mockery and persecution to be identified with the glories of Jesus and His church. In 162 AD, a young man named Germanicus behaved with such astonishing courage in the face of being fed to wild beasts that many became Christians as they were astonished by his courage. When you see the courage of Ruth, are you astonished at the work that God can do in transforming a heart, the hearts of his people? On the other hand, the prosperity gospel, such teachings in our times, teach that if you become a Christian, you will have health and wealth and healing and prosperity. They promise great and grandiose claims that Christ does not depict in his word, that Christ does not use to call you to follow him. But when you face and when you're drawn by these claims rather than the claims of Christ and the love of Christ himself, and that central gospel claim, then if you are drawn by the wrong promises, then when you face slander, mockery, and other forms of opposition, then you will become disillusioned. Like Orpah, you might leave with tears, but you will leave nevertheless. Those who are baptized and grow up in the church or are leaders in the church face the same temptations as new believers. We fear the hard decisions that come with following Jesus, and so often we are drawn by the allure of wicked pleasures and the praise of sinful men. We are tempted to leave all the glories that Ruth is about to find right here. Ruth was not fixated on the cost of following Jesus Christ, even though she was willing to suffer it. What drove her on was a vision of the glory of the God of the Bible, the true God, the only God of heaven and earth, and nothing would hinder her from pursuing him in spite of hard decisions. She finds her mother in Israel. Naomi is despairing, discouraged, and even cynical, but Ruth has found a new family in the Old Testament church, which brings us to their return, and we see the blessing of their return in verses 19 to 22. We have considered the contrasting responses of Orpah and Ruth, and now we should consider a little bit closer what Naomi's response to God's providences looked like. There is a change in the story here. We see that this story is a beginning, but it is also an end to an old life. Naomi must find a new life in the ashes of her old life. And how is this possible? Will she be able to do this? There's been so much grief, so much tragedy, so much heartache. Will she be able to find new life? Naomi and Ruth arrive back in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and the whole town is stirred as a result of their return. They watch the wife of Elimelech wander in with an unknown young Moabite woman. Naomi's name means delight. That is the meaning of the Hebrew word. And she chooses rather to be called Mara, meaning bitterness, because the Lord, she says, the Lord has dealt bitterly with her. She speaks of going away full and coming back empty. Even though she left in a time of famine and came back in a time of plenty, she is thinking of the way she left with a family and came back with one daughter-in-law. In fact, she is in such a deep sorrow that she doesn't look up to see Ruth's faithfulness and the ripe heads of grain in the fields around Bethlehem. She has come back in a time of plenty. And she believes here that the Lord has testified against her and brought calamity upon her. So the question you might ask when you read this passage is the question, is the Lord judging Naomi? Now, if you look at the story of Job, Job suffered this loss and much worse, and yet he is described as a perfect man. The fact that Naomi suffered these losses is not a proof in itself that she was being judged by God. And yet we have no indication that Elimelech made the right decision for his family by leading them into the fields of Moab. We have no indication that the men in Naomi's family were righteous or good men. We do know that there was a lack of good men at this time in the nation of Israel. Also, it seems that Mahlon and Chilion compromised by marrying unbelieving women. But we should focus on what her Father in heaven is doing through discipline to guide her back to himself. This is the focus of this passage, how God in his providence is bringing a lady, his daughter, back to himself in spite of all the tragedy. Many of you will likely empathize with the trouble in Naomi's soul. You might be thinking of a sin that you must repent of. You might be blaming yourself for the sins of someone else. You might be struggling with the tears of living in a broken world where the complexity of situations leaves you feeling isolated, lonely, on your own. But the Lord promises that he hears such a broken heart when that heart cries out to him from the depths of their struggles from the depths of their spiritual depression, when they are confused about what is going on. I think of the words of Psalm 42, verse 7, when I see Naomi's response here. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Of course, this is preceded by verse 5 of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's a firm trust that you can trust in God, that you will yet again praise him. In the wreckage that surrounds Naomi, in the middle of her depression and sorrow, in the loss of an heir and a seemingly hopeless future, we see a glimmer of hope shine through the clouds. Sometimes we are so fixated on the consequences of sin, the confusion of unanswered difficulties, the embarrassment of repentance, the losses, the cost of discipleship, that it is tough to look up and see God's blessings all around us and his hand at work. Naomi can look up and see her daughter-in-law standing with her and fields of harvest all around her. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of harvest. It is not yet clear what God, at least from Naomi's perspective, it is not yet clear what God is doing in her life. God never reveals the whole story to us at one moment in time, but we can trust and hope that he has the best plan in store, that he works for our salvation. This passage ends with a return to the people of God and tones of abundance. So let's summarize. We haven't talked yet much about the romance in the book of Ruth yet. The reason that we haven't done this is because the story of Ruth is above all a picture of what God is doing in history in saving a people for himself, in calling a people to be his own. God is working in his mighty power through the trials and suffering of his servants to accomplish the salvation of his children. Observe the tragedy, look at the mess, but don't linger there. Keep on reading through the book of Ruth. Read through the rest of the book of Ruth over the course of this week. We saw in point two that while both Ruth and Orpah wept, they had drastically different responses to the gospel. Ruth shed tears that showed change. Orpah shed tears that led her back into her old ways. Naomi may have changed her name to bitterness, but God didn't. Naomi means delight, and this is what God continues to call her. If you keep on reading through Ruth, you'll see that name Naomi used, not Mara. The nation of Moab had a stigma in Israel, since it was scarred by a history of incest and prostitution and conflict with the nation of Israel. But God claims a daughter of this nation, Ruth, as his own. He takes her and he says, "You are mine." By the power and the guidance of the living God, she takes hold of the promises and binds herself to the people of God. And my prayer is that you as well will place your faith and hope in him, and that you will follow his son, Jesus Christ, and identify with his church. Our God is mighty. He leads, he guides, and his salvation is at work here as well. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that we find in the book of Ruth. We thank you that we can learn about your ways, even in the times of the Old Testament, about how everything was pointing forward to Jesus Christ, and that you were working to bring him into the world so that we can have a view and a vision of him before our eyes, the one who loves us, the one who loves us and seeks to save us from our sins. He is the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world. And we pray that you would work this faith in our hearts, that we would see him, that we would trust in him, and that as we go through our work this week, that we would live in this knowledge, in this hope, and in this comfort. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.